So we're in week five of this series, The Unexpected Jesus, and today we come to a passage that may or may not be familiar to you. For those who have been in and around church, it's very familiar. This rich young ruler, this rich young master comes up to Jesus and asks him a question, and we'll see that here in just a moment. But this series, we've basically been coming across these unexpected phrases that Jesus says. Things like forsaking everything and following him. Things like what we saw last week in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we saw him feeding the 4,000, and he said things to his disciples like, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. These things that we trust other than Jesus. And here we come to a question in this passage. Let's go back up to verse number 17 and let's continue to read through verse 25. We'll get through the rest of it by the end of the message. But verse 17 says this, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Man, that's bold, right? That's bold. You know those six commandments? Got them covered. And Jesus, looking around at him, loved him. It's a curious phrase. Loved him. Said to him, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's a remarkable question that this man asks. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's an interesting phrase that he uses. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I love this because it actually points out to the human existence of asking big questions. By nature, that's what we do as human beings, right? We ask existential questions, these large questions about life. And this passage speaks directly through the narrative of a rich man running up to Jesus and asking the most basic questions of humanity. Think about these types of questions for just a moment. Who am I? Who am I? Why am I here? How do I live the good life? What is my purpose in living? And where will I go when I die? These are the existential, the large questions as humanity that we ask. We ask other questions, right? We ask questions like, where am I going to go to lunch? What am I going to do with the 70-degree weather? Right? All of us are thinking about that right now. We're thankful for it after the harsh winter, right? The cold. Those are important questions, but many of us, if we're honest, when we lay our head down at night and our day stops, It's when the big questions come. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? It's important for us to answer these questions and ask these types of questions because these questions go to the very heart of what it means to be a human. They address our significance, our importance, and our destiny. So these questions are important. They're not frivolous. They're not unimportant. They're important for us to ask because they go to the very central of who we are, about our significance, our purpose, and our importance. But they're also important because how you answer one will influence how you answer the others. How you answer one of these questions will influence your decisions and your directions. And I think we see this in this passage, how this rich young ruler thinks and practically answers the questions that Jesus poses to him, alter the direction of his life. He frames his question this way: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what I love about Jesus is that during the man's question, he gives him insight and he gives us insight about who we are. About who we are and what will be a priority in our lives. You see, who or what will have priority in your lives will determine your destiny. Who or what will have priority in your life will determine your ultimate destiny. And this passage cuts to the heart of the greatest question of life: what is preeminent? What is most important? Now, the passage that we're in today is in a broader context. It comes from a unified section here in the book of Mark that contains three passion predictions of Jesus. You see this in Mark chapter 8. You can jot this down and go back and read it. Mark 8, 31 through 33, Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection. Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 32, Jesus does this again. And in Mark 10, 32 through 34, which we'll read here, we won't read today, but is another section here of Jesus predicting his death. And each are followed by instruction of what it means to be a disciple. Jesus is connecting our lives as followers of Jesus to him being priority and preeminent through the lens of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This is so important because it speaks loud and clear. It's like, I'm playing cards and I'm going to lay them all right out on the table. I'm not going to hold them close to the chest until the conclusion. Essentially, Jesus is laying this out on the counter and saying, you want to be my disciple? Your life must have me as its sole priority. It's essentially what we've been talking about all year so far. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Mark directly speaks to the question that was not only important for this young rich man to wrestle with, but for us today. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, who or what will be a priority? So our big idea for today is this: Jesus demands that people give him priority above all else. Jesus demands that people give him priority above all else. He doesn't let this guy wiggle out. He doesn't let him go about thinking that it's Jesus plus something else. He speaks directly to what it means to have eternal life. It cuts to the heart of the mission statement we have here, which is inviting everyday people to surrender everything to live, love, and labor for the glory of Christ. This passage is so clear, but it's so hard. Jesus is inviting everyday rich young people, everyday poor people, lay down everything. Surrender everything. So how can we do this? How can you and I surrender everything? How can we see this from our passage today? It's really simple today. We got 3 points. The first one is this: surrendering everything and making Him a priority is easier than we believe. It's easier than we believe. Jesus has told His disciples already in this chapter that those who enter the kingdom of God must be like a child. It's very simple. Children, in the way they think, is very simple, straightforward. They don't think twice about things. They just kind of jump into things, at least my kids, right? It's very simple. You know, we saw this simplicity in thinking last night in my house. Hudson came running upstairs. Came running upstairs, and we usually eat between 5:30, 6:30 every night at our house. And we had some things kind of come up in our life, and a neighbor came over to talk to us for a little while, and so I had to turn the grill off, and we went outside, and about 6:45, 7 o'clock, here he comes, and he said, "Why isn't there dinner? You said we were having hot dogs, right? Hey, buddy, the plans changed." The plans can't change. We have to have hot dogs. So we promptly cooked hot dogs, and they began to eat. Right? He was like kind of off-put by the fact that the simple things of life, of eating at the time when we eat, had changed. Right? Jesus is essentially saying at the beginning of Mark chapter 10, you have to become like these little children, trusting, believing, full of faith that the hot dogs will be on the table when they're supposed to be. He's already told His disciples this. And essentially, He has already taught the truth, and He's repeating it here in this passage, that no one can earn the kingdom. This is a phrase that dominates this whole chapter. You cannot earn it. So the requirement is the same for all eternal life. Simple, childlike reliance on Jesus. Reliance that the hot dogs are going to make it on the table. It's simple, but it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. So surrendering everything and making Him a priority is easier than we believe. So how is it easier than we think? I think we see it here in this passage. Chapter 10, verse 17 says, as Jesus was setting out on His journey, a man ran up and knelt before Him. It's easier than we think because here's the deal, we go to the right person. That's what Hudson was doing last night, right? He was going to the right people in the house. The people who could solve his hunger crisis. That's what this man does. He goes to the person who he seems to think can answer his questions. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you need to hear this with sincere confidence that Jesus can answer your questions. He can answer all of your questions. He has the ability to do this, and He answers this man's questions. The text says He ran up to him. Verse 22 informs us that he was a man of great wealth or great possessions. Luke 18:18, we find the parallel to this story. It says he is a ruler. Matthew 9:22 says he's young. He's a mover. He's a shaker. He's an influencer. And yet he runs to Jesus. He was certainly well known, a man of power and affluence and influence. And yet he was impressed by Jesus' teachings. And so he runs and he kneels before Him. Surrendering everything and making Him a priority is easier than we believe when we go to the right person. He comes to Jesus and he kneels right before him. That's the right posture. It's important for me to point this out because as we begin to see his response to this, things don't start to add up towards the end of the story. He starts right, but doesn't finish. He runs to Jesus. He kneels before Jesus. This is a posture that Jesus desires from all of us, that we would run to Jesus, that we'd kneel before him as the solution to our problems. He even comes to Jesus and calls him good. Look at the end of verse 17, good teacher or good rabbi. He saw Jesus as a distinguished rabbi, a distinguished teacher, and pays him homage reserved for the great teachers of the law. But he throws a word in there, good. He saw Jesus as good. It's interesting he would say this because in Judaism, they didn't call anyone good. At the very core of Judaism, they had the fundamental understanding, the biblical understanding, that we aren't good. This is important for me to point out because that's not true in our culture today. In our culture today, we think everyone is good, or the people like us are good. In Judaism, they didn't believe anyone was good. Only God was good. And Jesus points this out in the passage. So he runs to Jesus because he sees Jesus as the right person to ask his questions to. So it's easier than we think when we go to the right person. It's easier than we think when we ask the right questions. He asks the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He calls Jesus good. This question that he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is paralleled in all the Gospels. And it's paralleled in throughout all the Scriptures because it's the most important question that we have to ask as human beings. It's more important than where you're going to go today. It's more important than what you're going to do with the nice weather. It's more important than what you're going to do tomorrow and your job. What happens in the end? All the other questions flow out of it. In the Bible, the gift of the very life of God is called eternal life. It's called entering the kingdom of God. It's called having the treasure in heaven. It's called enjoying the age to come and life with God. We do not know whether the rich young ruler had heard Jesus say this or not. We don't know that. His question, though, by no means is a bad one. He believes eternal life is something you earn. So he needs to know how. How do I earn it? What must I do? Listen to this. Tim Keller says this: all religions of the world can be categorized under one of two words, do or done. Am I saved and receive eternal life by what I do or by what another has done? Christianity is a done religion and relationship. Eternal life is not achieved, it is received as a gift, John 1:12. Based upon what Jesus has done, John 3:16, he gave his life. The young ruler must have both a change in theology as well as a change in heart if he is to inherit eternal life. So it's nothing wrong with the question he asks, but where the emphasis of the answer and the solution comes from. The solution in Jesus' mind, which matters most, is that it comes only through him. The solution that this young ruler is looking for is something found in himself. This is so important. Because If you think about the world and the solutions that it's encouraging you to find, where do they tell you to look? In yourself. They say, look inside and find yourself. Find the solutions. And Jesus says, it's not found there. It's not found there. This is so important. You see, it's easier than we think because we go to the right person and we ask the right questions and we have to get the right answers. Jesus answers the young ruler's question with a question. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus does not respond with extravagant praise for this young man's ability to keep the commandments. He doesn't do that. Because Jesus will not be manipulated. You cannot manipulate Jesus. If you're here today trying to manipulate Jesus to give you a better job, if you're here today singing and raising your hands, if you're at home day after day reading your Bible so that somehow God will exercise spiritual karma, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because Jesus will not be manipulated. So Jesus forces him to look to God for any hope and genuine goodness and eternal life by simply telling him, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. He presses on the very thing that he trusts in. Because Jesus will not be manipulated. And Jesus does not need our help. Jesus' response to all of the answers is this: you lack one thing. So even if you're here today and you're super religious and you keep all the rules, at the end of the day, you're like this rich young ruler. You lack one thing. It might not be wealth, but it'll be something else. Jesus is addressing the first commandment. So he asks him questions, and the man responds with, I've kept six of the commandments, and yet he goes back to the very first commandment in Exodus 20, verse 3. God must be God in our lives. He must be preeminent. He must be our sole priority. You shall have no other gods before me. He must be the priority of our lives. And for this man, his wealth occupied the place that only God should have in his life. It was his idol. And we know this because the text tells us he was disheartened. Look at verse 22. He was disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful. How do you know that you're trusting in something other than God, that when it's threatened or when it's taken away, your life is over? He's disheartened. He's sorrowful. Because he was a man of great possessions. You see, the priority of the rich young ruler would be his money and not the master. He got the right answer. But he didn't respond correctly. James Edwards says, a person who leads an exemplary life, who even endears himself to the Son of God, can still be an idolater. What's that mean? That's important for all of us, that even as followers of Jesus, we can come to this house week after week. We can go to small group. We can read our Bibles. And in the way that we do it, actually be worshiping ourselves. So it's easier than we think, but number two, surrendering everything and making him a priority is harder than we think. Look at verse 23 through 27. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who could be saved? And Jesus looked around at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You see, this rich guy comes to Jesus, who's the right person, and he asks the right question and gets the right answer from Jesus, but he responds the wrong way. Sadly, he doesn't answer the question correctly. You see, when Jesus called this young man to give up his money, the man started to grieve because money for him was what the Father was for Jesus. It was the center of his identity. To lose his money would mean that he would lose himself. Think about what Jesus said already in Mark chapter 8. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? All of this teaches us how really hard this is. It's easier than we think. It's harder than we can imagine. Jesus looks around and he says to his disciples, it's difficult. It's harder than we imagine because one thing can cost you everything. One thing can cost you everything. He wanted to be sure he had his disciples' attention, and he wants to get ours today. And here's the question. Where are you prone to self-sufficiency? Where are you prone to self-sufficiency? Where are you prone to trust yourself other than him alone? You see, it stuns his disciples because salvation is harder than they could imagine. So Jesus shows them how hard it is by pointing out camels and eyes of needles. I was going to use an object illustration, but it was hard to find a camel to rent. A little more expensive than Jonathan wanted me to spend. There's some theologians who try to like minimize what Jesus says by saying every city had a gate and there was an eye of the gate, smaller gate, that they could open in the evening time so robbers couldn't make it through, but people could still make it inside the walls. They try to minimize what Jesus says here. But I don't think that was the intention of Jesus. I think Jesus' intention here is to show you how ridiculous it is to trust yourself, your wealth, your possessions, over simply giving your life to Jesus, trusting him holistically. It's ridiculous to think that if I held up a needle, no matter how big that said needle is, to think that a camel could fit through the eye of that needle. Just like it's ridiculous for us to assume and to believe that somehow we can save ourselves. Somehow we can do something to deserve eternal life. It's harder than we imagine because it's only possible through one person. So they respond with a very reasonable question and an important statement. Then who can be saved? And I love Jesus' response here because it is so theological. It is affirmed throughout all of Scripture. He says this, with man it's impossible. You need to hear this today. We need to hear this today. The call of God to be his disciple on our own, to surrender everything, to live, love, and labor for the glory of Christ, on your own, on my own, it's impossible. It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't. You cannot do it on your own. Look at your neighbor and say, you can't do it. Oh, you got to do better than that. Look at your other neighbor and say, you can't do it. You cannot do it. Salvation is something man cannot accomplish. So let me press on a few things before we conclude. You can't save yourself by being a good person. You're not a good person. You can't save yourself by being your own person. You can't save yourself by being your own person. You can't save yourself by being more tolerant. You can't. You can't save yourself by being a Republican. You can't save yourself by being a Democrat. We hit both sides of the aisle. You can't save yourself by being a Libertarian or Green or whatever. Tea Party, whatever. Like, I know they're gone, right? You can't save yourself by being vaccinated. You can't save yourself by being unvaccinated. You can't save yourself by reading the Bible and doing spiritual disciplines. You can't save yourself by only listening to Christian music. You can't save yourself by not going to the movies or going to the movies. You can't save yourself. You can't. You see, we fall into the same trap as the rich young ruler all the time. On a day-to-day basis, we may have put our faith and trust in Jesus, but then we fall back into a works-based theology that says, God loves me because I read my Bible today. That's saying that you can earn something, you can do something to inherit eternal life. And you cannot self-justify. If you desire for Christ to be your Savior, you have to replace what you have been looking to as a Savior. So, surrendering everything and making Him a priority is easier than we believe. It's harder than we think. And surrendering everything and making Him a priority is better than we imagine. It's better than we imagine. Look at verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." I just love Peter. Like, he's already called the rich young ruler out, and he's like, "This is our chance. See? See?" That's how I read it. "See? We have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." See, the disciples have questions too. And Jesus is faithful to answer them. I love this. Jesus seizes the opportunity to provide an additional teaching on discipleship. Jesus wants us to see these beautiful truths that are better than we can imagine. You see, the life of surrendering everything to live, love, and labor for the glory of Christ is better than we can imagine. It's incomparable. It's incomparable. Because when we give up everything, we gain everything. We gain everything. You see, in God's kingdom, the benefits and blessings are simply too great to imagine. To be a member of Christ's kingdom means to share in all that He is. This includes suffering and persecution here, but worship and glory then. You see, this light and momentary affliction that we experience now is producing a weight of glory. In other words, it's better than we can imagine. This is why, as followers of Jesus, we should be the most positive people. It's better than we can imagine. This is why, as followers of Jesus, we should be the most optimistic, the most caring, the most willing to give everything that we have and give it away, just like you see in Acts 2, 42 through 47. They're sharing and having all things in common. Why? Because they know that it doesn't really matter in the end. They're last here, but they're going to be first when it really, really counts. There's so many of us, we're trying to fight to be first right now, and we're going to be disappointed later. See, whatever you give up will all be gained in the end. Even if you come in last now, it will be worth it in the end. If eternal life for you is found in Christ alone, not in you trying to earn the love of God and inherit His eternal life. You see, in Christ's kingdom, there's a grand reversal of every earthly standard of position, rank, and importance. And God does not evaluate things in the same ways that we do. So He's pressing in on this. He's saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's what He's been saying all along. Forsake your nets and come follow me. Drop them. Drop whatever it is that you're trusting in and follow me. Whatever that place, that point that I pressed in on today of self-sufficiency, the simple answer is let it go. Let it go and put your faith and trust and dependence solely in Him. And the result of that is eternal life. So the question is this morning, do you see it this way? Have you embraced Him as the greatest priority for your life, and what is standing in the way? My prayer for you this morning is that you would not go away sorrowful. This young rich ruler was disheartened and went away sorrowful. God doesn't want that for you. I know this because of that curious little phrase that we said at the very beginning. And He loved him. God loves you. He loves you so much that He did not relinquish the responsibility of your salvation to you alone, but He did it for you. This is what we orient our hearts and our minds toward as we draw closer to Easter. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. So much so that He will not let you get away with thinking you can save yourself. He loves you. Will you make Him your priority? Let's pray.